We considered a song of ascents last Lord's Day evening. And tonight, friends, we turn to the last of those particular psalms, the last song of ascents here, Psalm 134. It is clearly a liturgical psalm as well. Might have been sung by the people at some point in their approach to God's house. Seems most likely that the people of God who gathered for worship would have actually sung or maybe spoke this psalm right as they arrived at God's house, because they addressed the priests. So I say it's a liturgical psalm being used especially to call the servants of God at his sanctuary to worship him, to bless that God who dwells with his people up there on Mount Zion. What you should notice from this little psalm is that God's servants are called to bless him in their worship. And then God, in turn, gives his blessing to his people. Notice the sermon title, Meeting at God's House for Blessing. And with that, friends, we turn now to the living and holy word of God. Let's read this little psalm, Psalm 134. This is God's word. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. The word of God from Psalm 134. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is worship? The activity of worshiping God. How would you define it? What are those things that take place in worship which distinguish that activity from other things that we do? Lots of things we could think about in connection with the worship of God. The Bible, of course, has a lot to say about the activity of worshiping God. Someday, I do hope I may do some teaching or preaching series that will explore such matters with you in much more detail. But tonight, friends, my purpose is to have us understand just one aspect of worship. That the gathering of God's people for worship really, at a very basic level, involves an exchange of blessings between God and his people. Psalm 134 begins with a call to worship. The servants of God are called to come to his house, to his holy place, his sanctuary, and bless Yahweh. That's the simple command there, call to worship, that you find in verses 1 and 2. To say good things about God. That's what it means to bless him, right? Sometimes we just throw that word around, bless so-and-so or bless God. What does it mean to bless God? Well, it means to say good things, true good things about him. That's essentially what it is, to praise him and to thank him. I mean, what you find in the very beginning of the next two psalms. Psalm 135, what's the call to worship say there? Praise Yahweh. Psalm 136, give thanks to Yahweh. Oh, this is what it means to bless him. After calling the servants of God at his sanctuary to bless God, the psalm then turns right around and says, there's a blessing that God has for his people. And that blessing does not entail any praise that God would give us, but it is his speaking good things to us. Maybe not good things about us that are true of us inherently, but good things that he speaks to us through his grace. Good things that become true of us because of God's sovereign, saving and sanctifying grace through Jesus Christ. We could say a lot more about what happens in worship, but tonight, friends, we consider this one very basic thing that characterizes biblical worship. There is an exchange of blessing between God and his people. An exchange of good words that God and his people share with one another. Brings me to my first point then. The saints are called not merely to go to church, but to meet with God so that we may give him praise from our hearts. The saints are called not merely to go to church, but to meet with God so that we may give him praise from our hearts. Some of you have probably been corrected at some point for saying that you're going to church. Church is not a place, right? Church is a people. It's the people of God. That's the church. And on the Lord's Day, when that people gather as the church, and perhaps they gather at a church building, you're not just going to church. You're going to worship God. Anybody ever said that to you? Have you ever said that to someone? I say it to my children. Don't say you're going to church. You're going. I quite like that point. Although, I have to confess, I still say sometimes I'm going to church on Sunday. But I like the phrase, the saying more, that I'm going to worship God. It sure says a lot more. I mean, all kinds of people go to church and do all sorts of things. And what is it that you Christians do when you go to church? I sure hope that when we speak to unbelieving people, or you know, those who may consider themselves believers but not churchgoers, when they ask us what we're doing morning and evening, we would say, we're going to worship God. What a glorious privilege we have to go to God's house, to worship him, to meet with our God. But what do we do when we worship the Lord at his house? Well, Psalm 134 tells us that we go to God's house to bless him. The call to worship here is really a message for the Levites, whether they were priests or temple servants of some sort. They weren't all priests. The Levites, there were certain classes of them that were priests. There were other classes of Levites that you might call temple attendants or helpers. But the psalm addresses those servants of Yahweh who go to his house, or really who are always there. At least some portion of them are there even at night. That's really the sort of the dead giveaway that this psalm, at least in the beginning, is not speaking to all the people. This is the nighttime service of the Levites. They were called to be serving God at his house all day and all night, throughout the night. Again, not all of the Levites, but some portion of them. Those who were appointed, you remember John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, they took turns. They had rotations of all those different Levitical servants who had their job at some appointed time to do at God's house in Jerusalem. Well, again, the call to worship is really for them, those Levites, to serve God at his holy place. They are called there in verse 1, servants of the Lord. And that involved all sorts of different activities, right? But the point here is they were not simply to go through the motions of worship service. The Levites are called here to offer God true worship. And that would mean they're called to bless Yahweh from their hearts. You're going there, priests and Levitical servants, to do all of these things. You offer sacrifices and you trim the wick of the lamp there that's to be burning all the time, and you replenish its oil, or you're replacing the bread, you're making sure the incense are always burning, you're cleaning these utensils for the sanctuary, or doing one thing or another. But in all that you're doing there, you Levitical servants, make sure you're blessing the Lord God from your hearts, to speak good, loving words to their God and Savior, to confess the truth about him, to praise and adore that God who first loved them, saved them, made them his people, delivered them from their enemies. In other words, the Levites were not to allow their priestly service to become some boring routine, much less a burdensome chore. For then they would not really be serving the Lord God at all. They were called to lift up their hearts to God, to offer Him that most pleasing sacrifice of heartfelt adoration, praise, thanksgiving. Now, you may not see here any mention of their hearts, but I can assure you that if you were a few thousand years ago in the assembly of God's people there at Mount Zion, you would have known instantly that the words of this psalm were calling the Levites to offer hearty praise to God. And you know why? Because of the phrase here in verse 2, lift up your hands. No mention in the psalm of hearts, I know. You don't read the word heart here, but you do read of hands. Hands that the Levites were called to raise in praising God. You say, well, how does that connect to the heart? Should be obvious. People who are desiring God, want to grab hold of Him, as it were, they reach out their hands to get Him. It's the posture of prayer among the people of Israel. You see it in a number of psalms. I'll go to your house, Lord, and lift up my hands to call on your name. It was the typical posture of praying to God in the Old Testament, to lift up hands to Him, to grab hold of God, as it were, to beg for His grace, or, on the other hand, to give praise to Him. In other words, the lifting of hands is a physical exhibition of the engagement of the heart in the worship of God. And let's not say this is just Old Testament religion. Paul says to Timothy, this was our sermon passage in the morning, I think, was it just last Sunday morning? 1 Timothy 2? Paul says, first of all, pray for all people, lifting holy hands. He tells Timothy that in the house of God, in the New Covenant Church, as the people of God gather to praise the Lord and to call on His name, they should be lifting holy hands. It's a shame that so many of us Reformed people dismiss the raising of hands as some kind of charismatic thing. I think that's a shame. It's an entirely biblical thing, both Old and New Testament, but this is not a sermon on the raising of hands. I'm sure most of you will be content to see me raise my hands. And then a few of you probably don't even like that. Isn't that right? Undoubtedly, there are always going to be these convictions one way or another, or these preferences of what sort of things we're doing with our bodies in worship. We've really taken out of worship a lot of the physicality of it that we see in Scripture. Kneeling, clapping as well, lifting of hands. None of any of that in our churches. I don't know. That's another topic for another time. Anyway, back on track. The lifting of hands is that physical exhibition of the priests, the Levitical servants, wanting God, wanting to give their hearts to Him. They're giving real heartfelt praise to God. They have hearts lifting up to Him as surely as their hands are lifted up to God, as they call on His name and seek for His help, for His blessing as well. This is a psalm calling the Levites to be engaged in hearty worship of God. Friends, what does the psalm say to us? You might wonder if there is any place for this psalm in the New Covenant Church. Since we no longer have a temple structure, and we no longer have a separate class of professional priests that serve God at His house night and day, as the Levites did. That's all very true because, as you know, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be that great high priest who offered Himself on the cross as a holy sacrifice for our sins. And that one great redemptive work of God in Christ Jesus, His Son, put an end to that old temple religion. And it put an end to the Levitical priesthood. And it put an end to all of the animal sacrifices. But of course, Jesus shed His precious blood on the cross, not only to obtain for us the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, but also to cleanse us from the corruption of sin, so that we may serve God as a holy priesthood. Psalm 134 absolutely applies to the New Covenant Church. In fact, it applies to the people of God today much more broadly than it did a few thousand years ago under the Old Covenant. Revelation 5, you know these words from Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. Those heavenly beings sing that new song, saying to Jesus, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, from every people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to God." You've ransomed that people with your blood. They're forgiven. They have this glorious kingdom inheritance. They're God's kingdom people. But they're also cleansed to be a priesthood. You who believe in Christ Jesus, ransomed with his precious blood, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of that lamb, you have been cleansed from all the filth of your sin, but cleansed to serve God acceptably through Jesus Christ, your Savior. Your high priest, who's made you to be a priesthood of believers. And so we must apply Psalm 134 to all of us who make up this priesthood of believers in the Church of Christ today. This psalm calls all of you believers to worship God in truth, to bless Him from your hearts, to praise and adore your God and Savior as you come together for worship. Now tonight I could maybe use this psalm to impress on you the biblical warrant for gathering in the evening for the worship of God. Or I might want to use the psalm to make a case for the permissibility of raising our hands and praising God. Already touched on that enough. We'll leave those things for another time. What I really want to do tonight, friends, is ask you to consider what you are doing here, what you personally are doing here at God's house. Are you merely at church going through the motions of worship service, but really wishing you could be elsewhere? Or did you come to bless Yahweh, your God and Savior, to give Him thankful praise from a joyful heart? Did you come to church merely to do your religious duty? Perhaps to take a nap? Think about your work that's coming next week? Doodle a bit? Play some games on your phone? Or did you come to God's house that you might delight yourself in the Lord? To love Him by speaking the truth about Him and to Him? Friends, make sure that you're not giving empty, cold-hearted service to God. Checking out mentally. It's no service at all when we do so. Before you come to God's house for worship, think of what you would be as an unbelieving sinner. Think about what great mercy God has had on you by saving you through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, His Son, and including you in His church, cleansing you with the blood of Jesus to be a priesthood, to offer acceptable service to God. This is why He's redeemed you, that you would go joyfully, happily, readily to God's house to adore and praise Him from your hearts. It's clearly what Peter calls us to do. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He's made you His people that you may go and proclaim, praise His name, the excellencies of our God. Let us come gladly, willingly, as often as we're able to His house, indeed, morning and evening, every Lord's day, to worship our God who called us out of the darkness into his light through his grace in Jesus Christ. We're called to come to God's house to bless him, and that is a response to the reality that God has first so richly blessed us. Peter makes that very clear. We're called to go to God's house to love him. Yes, in our words, perhaps with our hands, but especially with our hearts, to love that God who first loved us and redeemed us to be his people, a holy priesthood. But the psalm, if you'll return there to Psalm 134, one more verse for us to consider here briefly. It speaks of another blessing, remember? And that is God's blessing for the priests to communicate to the congregation. Notice verse 3. Psalm 134, that last verse there, verse 3. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Now, some might say this is still the congregation talking to the priests. Unlikely. They were talking to the priests in verses 1 and 2, but those who would bless the congregation would be the Levitical priests. And that seems to be what's going on there in verse 3. Somebody might want to make the argument that really they're just telling the priests that just as the priests bless God, so they can expect his blessing upon them, the priests, in return. But I think it's better to take verse 3 as really the priests' words to the congregation. In other words, the congregation begins this in this psalm to call the Levites to worship God and to bless him. But then it seems the priests turn around and they offer the blessing of God to the people. And so, friends, it brings me to my second point tonight. The saints are called to meet with God for worship so that we may receive his mighty blessing. Again, the saints are called to meet with God for worship so that we may receive his mighty blessing. In Numbers 6:24 and following, you have that Aaronic blessing, the blessing that Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, right? The blessing he was called to give the congregation. You hear it in this church from time to time, from this pulpit, right? The priests were to bless the people gathered for worship. The priests would bless them in the name of Yahweh. And if you listen to that passage, which I'm going to read here from Numbers chapter 6, just a moment, it does at first sound like a prayer. And some people would suggest that that's what the so-called blessing is. When the priests of old would bless the people, or in the New Testament, when the apostles, for example, Paul or Peter, would have something at the beginning of one of their letters, or maybe at the end, the Lord bless you, or may God's grace and peace be multiplied to you. That those really are nothing more than prayers. It's a man speaking, right? Whether he's a priest or an apostle, it's a man praying for God's blessing on the people. I want you to know, there is no way that could be true. This is really quite important. So listen to Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 24, the end of that chapter. You'll hear, maybe it sounds like a prayer at first, but notice the last verse I'm going to read here. Numbers 6, starting at verse 24. Here's the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And yes, some translations might even say, may the Lord bless you. It kind of sounds like a prayer. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Is it a prayer that God would do all these things to bless his people? Is this a prayer for Yahweh to bless his congregation? Listen to the next verse. Verse 27, Numbers 6, 27. God himself says this by way of explanation. So shall they, the priests, put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. God explains that when the priests would utter that blessing for the congregation to hear, it would be God himself blessing his people. Doing good to them. Not just speaking good things about them, but doing them good. Giving them his grace in that blessing. And more support of this is found in that practice of the Levitical priests, where they would lift their hands toward the people while they blessed them. Now, we considered the activity of lifting hands, which the priests were called to do in verse 2, lifting their hands toward God to call on his name, to pray, to praise him. They're looking to give their hearts to him and also looking to receive him. But here in verse 3, though you don't see in that blessing, may the Lord bless you from Zion, you don't see any mention of their hands being raised. You need to understand, people, when the priests would give that blessing to the people, they would have their hands raised. And you read that in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. Aaron and the different Levitical priests would bless the people with raised hands. Not hands raised toward God, but raised toward the people. Why? Physically to exhibit before their eyes that something is really being given to them. It puzzles me. We still raise hands. We may not do it in praying to God too much in the church or in praising him, though we find that practice in the New Testament a number of times. But we do still have, in our Reformed churches anyway, the practice of the pastor blessing the people. Perhaps at the beginning of worship, greeting them, or maybe at the end of worship, giving God's benediction. And friends, you need to understand that when that happens, it is God giving you his grace. And the practice of raised hands is something you should see. I know, I don't mean to offend anybody. There's a long-standing practice for probably quite a few of you. In all of our churches, you see it. A lot of people want to receive the blessing of God, his greeting at the beginning, or the benediction at the end. They want to receive it, and I think they really do mean to receive it, and they bow their head, perhaps close their eyes, to receive that blessing. I don't think it makes any sense, biblically speaking, though the intention is good. The scriptures say that raised hands is God-ordained physical activity that exhibits for the people God is giving them something. That should be seen. He means to convey to you, his people, that he's giving you his grace, that he's mightily blessing you. Psalm 134 shows us that in true biblical worship, there is, therefore, this exchange of blessings. We're called to bless God when we gather for worship, to give him heartfelt praise, but then ultimately, God blesses us, giving his love and grace to us for our good. Not a mutual exchange, is it? Not even close. We're called to speak to God good things, to bless him. But we really do not add any blessing to him. We don't give any good thing that affects him in any way. We only seek to glorify him who has so richly blessed us and given us so many good things in the way of salvation and his kind providence. And then after we offer him thanks and praise, he turns around and blesses us. Not merely speaking good things to us or about us, but again, actually doing us good, giving us his grace, even in the power of his Spirit. Beloved of the Lord, make sure you come to engage in true worship when you come to God's house. Yes, to praise God, to bless him from your heart. But realize that he brings you near especially so that he may once again bless you. Build us up as his church. Comfort those who are sorrowful. Strengthen us who are weak. Forgive us who have sinned. Teach us who are ignorant. Revive us who are weary. The Lord God calls us to worship and serve him. But the real beauty about worship, friends, is that he brings us near to him, that he might serve us and give his mighty blessing to us for our salvation or for our sanctification, for more life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3 calls God the maker of heaven and earth to remind the saints of his mighty power, so that we would be assured that there is nothing our God can't do for us. We must know, beloved, that his blessing comes from the bottomless riches of the great King of all creation. And those blessings come to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 also tells us this blessing comes from Mount Zion. May the Lord bless you from Mount Zion. Some of the saints may wonder if God, that great King of all creation, the Almighty Creator, sure, he may be able to bless us, but maybe that Creator is just too far away to help or bless his people. Wrong. He's the God who redeems his people precisely so that they may gather and be near to their God at his holy temple. Beloved in Christ Jesus, your Savior has redeemed you to become the living temple of God. We don't go to a particular place called his sanctuary, though we may call this the sanctuary. There's no particular place in all the earth that is in and of itself a holy place for us Christians. We are that living temple of God, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians 2. That's what kind of peace Jesus Christ has made for us with our God, paying for our sins, putting away the condemnation of the law. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that you now have peace with God, so much so that his Spirit dwells in you. You are the living temple. Friends, God is in his holy temple. He's present with us. He's redeemed us in Christ that we might be so near to him, that we might even have him, God the Spirit, dwelling in us. Understand that he's not only that almighty God who's able to bless us, he is willing to do so. Let us all be sure to believe these wonderful promises that he makes to us in his word. Come to God's house to delight in him, to delight in his sweet and holy presence. There's no place we should rather be. Let us believe those promises of God, friends, and delight ourselves in receiving what he promises freely to give us through his grace in Jesus Christ. Hear that promise in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David, that covenant which is fulfilled in David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, an everlasting covenant of grace in which we have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life with our God, even his Spirit dwelling with us, his holy temple in Christ, our high priest, the cornerstone of this temple. Friends, let us know God is near. He is in his holy temple to bless us. Let us with believing hearts believe those promises and receive that gracious blessing of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.